1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And we'll read verse 1 through 6. And let's stand in honor of God's word, if you're able to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for life and health and strength. We thank you that we can be met here in this place today freely. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one in this place. We thank you for our visitors. We thank you for these young men. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray that you'll guide them in their lives to serve you and honor you and be pleasing in your service. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he comes to preach the word to us today, speak to our hearts, encourage us, help us to be yielded to your spirit. And Lord, if there be anyone here today who has not received the gospel and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of their soul, we pray that this might be the day that they trust you and come to rest in your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
With all that's been happening over the past few months, I've had very limited time to work on our booklet that we normally put out about this Sunday, actually. It's the third Sunday of January where we would have our banquet this evening, and I would give the booklet and go over a report of what has happened last year and plans and goals for the new year. But there's only so much time in a day for the preacher, and this too will pass. We will get this done, and I'll have more time. Lord willing, in the very near future, we'll have that booklet ready and the theme and just everything with that. But do understand that the Lord has been working in my heart, even though I've had to work with my hands with a lot of things around the property here. And He has really impressed upon my heart where I need to lead as we move into 2023. This past year of 2022, our theme was growing together in Christ. We have brought two churches together, and typically there's that time of where we need to grow together and be able to grow as a church family and unity and heart and everything. And I believe we've seen God's blessing upon that over this past year. I believe we've become one church, one family. We each have our history. Some have their history with Emmanuel. But do you know we have others that have been with us for a period of time and for a longer period of time, and they have a history somewhere else as well. But now we're one church. And I believe we have seen God's blessing in coming together and moving forward. One of the things that I want us to work strongly at is the work of evangelism. Become more effective in our evangelistic outreach, where we see people. I'm not talking about getting people just to believe Jesus or add Jesus to their life and that kind of thing, but where we can see the saving grace in the lost people's life and in their heart, where they have begun to hate sin and love God, and where they have repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away, as Corinthians says, and behold, all things have become new. I read the letters from Idaho, and they just baptized, what was it, 7 people here recently, or had 7 people make a profession of faith, and they're having some baptisms that are happening because people are getting saved. And we rejoice with them. But I don't want to get left out. I have to admit, evangelism is not my strength. It never has been. I want it to be. And one of the things I want to dedicate 2023 to is asking God to help me to become better at soul winning, more fruitful in evangelism, in reaching the lost, and at the same time lead Foothills Baptist Church to become more effective in reaching the lost in our community. And we'll be looking at steps that we can take to be able to do that. Every church can face a certain amount of troubles, obstacles, problems, things that can hinder being able to do what God's really called us to do. And I run across this article that I'd like to share, and it's A Church with Problems is how it's titled. And they had challenges that they had to face before they could reach the lost. Let me tell you about a church that had problems and yet was able to reach thousands for Christ. It was located in the wrong place. Many have said our location is not good. You really have to work to find us. The attitude of the leaders of the city was one of scorn towards the members of the church. They didn't have a building in which to meet. We do. They were limited financially, for the most of its members were very poor. The members were not trained for the jobs within the church. Their leader had just recently been put to death. Their membership was small. The treasurer just run off with the money and sold out to the devil. Their leader was one who used to cuss like a sailor. One of the leaders had no vision and had to be shown firsthand. Two brothers around the leadership had no real spiritual depth yet, but plenty of fire, so much so that they were called the Sons of Thunder. With all of these problems, this particular church baptized 3,000 after its first revival service. It is constantly looked to as the example of what God expects of a church. It was the first church of Jerusalem. Its history is recorded in the book of Acts. And one thing that it did have, even though it had many things it did not have, but one thing that first church had, it was the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. Likewise for our church, we do face challenges, we face problems, we face interruptions, but we can be that Spirit-filled church and empowered church to reach the lost. And since we want to declare the gospel, and that is our desire, and that's why we're memorizing some of these passages. And I wanted to preach this morning on the context of a couple of verses that we are now memorizing, verse 3 and 4, and that is declaring the gospel. And I think the first question I ask, what is the gospel? What do we have to declare? I want us to be fully clear and understanding in what our message is about. It's not about making life more comfortable. It's not about adding something to your existing life. But what is the gospel message? It has been nicknamed the good news because it is good news. The gospel is the good news from heaven's throne to man's heart. First, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And as you get down to verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." The first part of the gospel message and what the gospel is, it's telling people that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He didn't die just because the society did not like him. He could have escaped. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have avoided the cross. All of the things that he did, he didn't have to do, but he chose to do. We talk about how the Jews killed him. Well, they were instrumental in arresting him and taking him to Pilate. We talk about how Pilate condemned him to the cross. We talk about how the soldiers nailed him to the cross. But Jesus Christ said, "I lay my life down." The Jews did not take it away from him. Pilate did not take it away from him. The soldiers did not take it away from him. He could have escaped and called 10,000 angels and escaped without a scar, without a scratch, and inflicted his wrath upon all of those that participated in his crucifixion. But he chose to lay his life down. He died for our sins. Again, in the book of Corinthians, I believe it is, it says, he became sin who knew no sin. He took upon him our sin because he was sinless. He was without sin. And so he died for our sin. Now, understanding that and appreciating that is rooted in the understanding that we do have a sin problem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that the law was and is the schoolmaster to show us that we are sinners, that no man, woman, or child can be good enough to be accepted before God, even in our own righteousness. In fact, Paul said in the book of Romans, by divine inspiration, that every mouth may be stopped, that we may be presented guilty as sinners. I've used this illustration over and over, and until I can find a better one, I'm going to keep using it. But we understand our sin nature because we look at a very young toddler. You never have to teach a baby how to tell a lie, but you do have to teach him how to tell the truth. You never have to teach a baby how to steal a toy from another child, but you do have to teach him temperance. You never have to teach a child or a baby how to throw a temper tantrum or to get angry. You see, all of those reveal that we are born with a sin nature. And then the Bible just puts it very bluntly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we understand that, if we do not understand that, the good news isn't really all that good. If somehow we think we can be good enough or attain heaven, or somehow God's not going to send sinners to hell that are not saved, then the good news really doesn't seem all that good. But when we understand that we are condemned to face the wrath of God for eternity in the fire of hell that quenches not, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal separation from God, and never a second chance, never another opportunity. When we understand that, let me put a comparison to that. Let's say that we have some type of either a Gestapo or whatever that walks in here, and they arrest or take somebody, whether it be me, whether it be you, take somebody. And they say, because you oppose where we're going and what we're doing politically, we are going to take you to some kind of a gulag or some type of a prison, and we're going to try to beat that out of you. And I have read biographies of how they beat and torture and brutalize people. And then they say, eventually we will just kill you. Even if you confess, we're going to kill you. And they're dragging you out. And somebody steps forward and says, excuse me, I know that sounds horrible, but can I take his place and let him go free? And they say, sure. And they take the other one, and he goes free, never to be captured, never to be assaulted, never to be bothered again. It would be something similar to that as to what Christ has done, but even to a greater extent. We are condemned, and we have to grasp that to really appreciate what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If somehow we can have good enough works, or if somehow we can give enough money or do something to help save us, then why did Jesus die? It would have been a a wasted effort of divine goodness. But the bottom line is, we cannot achieve any of that. And so the good news is that there is a remedy from heaven for the sin problem. Christ died for our sins. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to look at three verses in this particular chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Let me stop there. He's talking about how Christ died on the cross. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Once for all. Forever. Now, this is pretty important because look at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, for how long? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Look at verse 14. "For how many offerings? One offering he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified." Do understand that when Christ died on the cross, he died once, forever, for all, and for every sin. There are those that try to keep crucifying him afresh and try to offer new sacrifices. This is one of the problems in the book of Hebrews, where the Judaizers, some of them had wanted to put their faith in Jesus Christ, but at the same time, they wanted to go back to the Old Testament and be able to continue to offer sacrifices. It doesn't take more sacrifices. It also says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin, but only look forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when he died for our sins, he died once, forever, for everyone, and for every sin. All of our sin of the past, present, and future. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there needs to be no more sacrifices ever again. Christ died for our sins. I like to take the word "our." Now, I do not want to be trying to change the Scriptures, and I don't want to do disjustice to the Scriptures, but I do like to make it personal. Christ died for my sin. I was that sinner condemned that fell short of the glory of God. And Christ died for your sin. Now, that puts the "our" back in it. But sometimes when we use those inclusive words, somehow we fail to recognize that it was my sin as well. And when we say "our," all of you, but not me. It was my sin that he died for. What a wonderful Savior he is. He died once for all. It said, according to Scripture, there are 330 plus prophecies in the Old Testament. And the closest to it was 400 years. All the others were longer or farther away from the work of Christ and the life of Christ. But the closest was 400 years. There's 330 plus prophecies about the conception, the birth, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, according to Scripture, it says exactly where he will be born, in Bethlehem. It says that he would be born of a virgin. It says exactly how things that would happen in his life. It said exactly how he would be crucified, and not a bone of his body would be broken. Everyone was fulfilled to a minute detail. There is no other religion that can claim that. Many of you may have been already made burial plans. But how many of you have guarantee that they'll be followed to a T like that? We don't. some things could really dynamically change in our country to where it's impossible to be followed like that. We don't know. And that's just within our lifetime. But here we look at this passage 400 plus years ahead of time. Jesus Christ, we learn, died according to the Scriptures. What a Savior. Hallelujah. He was buried, rose again the third day, over 500 eyewitnesses. And this is something else that distinguishes the Christian faith from any other religion or any other diversity of Christianity that may be identified out there. No other religion has a prophet that died, was buried, and validly dead, and rose again, and had over 500 eyewitnesses. They were all buried, dead, and their bodies corrupted. The worms had their feast, and they're gone. Only Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is great news. Can you imagine being one of the disciples or one of the 500 eyewitnesses that knew Jesus Christ personally, that had observed His ministry, knew He was literally killed and put in that grave and guarded by the Roman soldiers, and then see Him alive? Can you fathom being the one that literally witnessed that He was crucified, buried, and now a resurrected Savior? Would not that put the passion in your heart to tell others? Oh, that we would grasp, maybe we're not the eyewitnesses. But do you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy. It is valid, and we should have the same passion to tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to be able to tell our community the true, pure gospel message. In so many cases, it's being watered down. Jesus Christ is being grossly misrepresented. There are ads being put out that, Jesus had problems, but He accepted. He didn't reject. And the content of it is, you can live in whatever kind of sin you want to, but Jesus will just accept you. Jesus Christ is being misrepresented. They are presenting a Jesus Christ of their imagination, not the Jesus Christ of revelation. And we can find that offensive. And we can become jealous for the gospel message and for its purity and to be sure it gets declared. But folks, there is a greater problem. These people that are believing the false message and their false gospel are being led to a false hope, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell without Christ. Our communities, our family, our friends, our neighbors, they need to hear the pure, true gospel message as given in the Word of God. This is our message. Then it is declaring, and that's what I'm talking about. Declaring the gospel is the primary work of the church, and it is followed by discipleship. We speak of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew in chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Many have memorized this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is our commission. It was given to the disciples on behalf of the church. This is our primary work. We must not forget. You'll find that it is recorded four times with the Gospels towards the end of the Gospels and once in the first chapter of the book of Acts. This is our work. Paul in Romans, or rather Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts Acts chapter 20 and beginning with verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. And from house to house, this is Paul speaking to the pastors at Ephesus, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with a joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not every time does the New Testament talk about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, does it include the phrase repentance towards God. But it is one of those things like this. Please turn in your Bibles. In the English language, the word you is understood. I don't have to repeat the word you. You understand that I'm speaking to you and asking you to turn into your Bibles to find a certain passage. Quite frankly, there are times where it talks about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because of the whole context of the New Testament, repentance is understood. That is a part of. Now, you don't work up your repentance and then you believe. But it's one of those things that just happens together. It's like I'm sorry, we couldn't allow you to. It was so muddy and wet, it wouldn't have been a problem, but we're unable to allow an open campfire. Oh, those are fun. Throw another log on, the embers, listen to it crackle. I'm sorry we were unable to allow you to do that. But have your pot of hot water there, and normally it's either aluminum or cast iron. And as the water gets hot enough to make hot chocolate or tea or coffee, whatever you want to make with it, and the pot gets hot with the water. And you go to grab that coffee pot barehanded with it as hot, all of a sudden you burn your hand. Well, do you say, ouch, or do you drop it? Well, it's both. You holler, ouch, and you drop it simultaneously. That should be the response. That's repentance and faith. They go together. You really, you know, people, even the devils believe that God is and that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, you will find the strongest testimony in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate. It comes from devils. Just believing that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth and repenting of our sin. That's all going together. And Paul was talking about that. And when he knew he may not meet these pastors from Ephesus again, and one of the things that he wanted to charge them that needs to be preeminent in their work as pastors and in the local churches is to preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance has to do with changing our mind about sin and holiness. The natural man, oh, he may not like every sin that's available to the natural man, but he likes his sin. And repentance causes us, and it's that work that of conviction of the Holy Spirit causes us to hate my sin. And as Romans says, to see it as exceeding sinful. And it causes me to understand that God is just and holy to condemn me to hell. And it is by His grace and mercy that I am able to put my faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. People need to hear this message. For many, it became their great passion. For Paul, he said he wished that he himself could be accursed if only his Jewish brethren could be saved. He was willing to go to Jerusalem so that he could declare the gospel, even though it meant that he would probably be arrested. And many had said that he would die because of that trip. But he had a passion to take the gospel to those that need it. John Knox of Scotland said, "Give me Scotland or I die." I have heard of missionaries, and I can't remember the specific names, that have echoed that same thing. Give me these tribes. Give me these people. Give me this mission field, or Lord, I die. I have no other value in life except these people be saved. Oh, that God would give us our community like John Knox, that we would believe the essence and the urgency of declaring the gospel message. It's not just a story. It's not just a record. It is a powerful message. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we've been memorizing this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek." It is a message with power. I don't have verse 17 memorized, and I need to add that in as well. But verse 17 goes on to say, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is a powerful thing to see people saved and to hear of it. The gospel message changes our eternal destiny. At that point that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, immediately we are no longer sons of the devil, but children of God. Immediately we are no longer destined to face the wrath of God in eternal hell, but we have eternal life and we will have a home in heaven. It is eternal life from the moment we receive it. But the gospel message also brings transformed life. It transformed Saul's life from being one that was very self-righteous and very religious according to the law, hunting down Christians and arresting them and having them beaten, having them tortured, placed in jail and executed. He held the garments of those that stoned Stephen to death, and he was headed to on the road to Damascus to go capture more Christians to have this done. He was like one of the dogs of the neighborhood that got the blood of chicken in his taste and started killing chickens and wasn't about to give it up. We have to chuckle with that type of a statement. And sometimes the only way you can get rid of a dog like that is to put them down or put them to where they're never around chickens again. But our daughter had a very special pet, a dog, part Airedale, and he had killed some of the water moccasins that threatened the family. Just really was a very guarded, protective family. One of the neighbors came over and said, "I think your dog is killing our chickens." Oh, our dog wouldn't do that until they caught him in the act. And he did do that. And, once a dog gets that blood, I don't know that I've seen one that's been stopped unless they've been tied so they could never do it again. Well, that's kind of the way Paul was, but he was stopped and brought to his knees by repentance and faith, and he became a Christian. He became the persecuted. It totally transformed his life. You say, "Yeah, but that was Paul, and God had something very special for him." That's true. So let's look at a different example. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, Paul, again, by a divine inspiration, is writing to the church of Corinth. Corinth, it was one of the more carnal churches. They really did not have a background of Judaism and God's law of what's right and wrong. And so they really came out of a very wicked society, which is a lot like our culture is becoming today. They have abandoned God, and they have lost their compass of what's right and wrong, and they call evil good and good evil, and every form of evil is becoming prevalent in our culture. Well, here, that's what Corinth was like. And Paul says, by divine inspiration, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That means they're not going to heaven. They're not saved. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." We're talking about the LGBT movement right there. The Bible calls them sodomites. It says here, they're not going to receive the kingdom of heaven or inherit the kingdom of heaven. It goes on, "nor thieves." Now, a thief is anybody that steals anything from a penny to a million. You take something that's not yours, that's a thief. If you've got a heart of a thief, you're a thief. "Coveters, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible is very clear, very straightforward on that. Now look at the next verse. It says, "And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here are men, women, and youth that could have been any one or many of those sinful persons listed in verse 9 and 10. But when they got saved, old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. Lives were changed. You see, the gospel not only offers eternal life, but it offers a new and a different life, a much better life. Jesus Christ did not die so that we could become comfortable with sin, but that we could be delivered and liberated from the bondage of sin. The Bible condemns the sins of society. It never teaches us how to accept it or become comfortable with it. What the Bible does do is it gives us the remedy and the solution. And that is repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. It not only changes your eternity, but the power of God, power of salvation, changes lives as well. The gospel message is the greatest message of all ages. However, it simply needs to be given in simplicity. It's not complex. It's not hard. It is simple. Christ died for you. It needs to be declared. It is the work of the church, but the church is the sum of its individuals and its church family or members. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In fact, it uses an interesting expression in those verses. How beautiful are the feet of those that give the gospel. I don't want to look at your feet. Some might not look too bad. Some, there's a good reason you wear socks. But do you know what? No matter what your feet look like, if you're one that delivers the gospel, in God's eyes, your feet are beautiful. And what a wonderful thing that we can do. The gospel needs the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes the Spirit of God, for it is the Spirit of God that convicts the heart, and it takes the word of God and pricks the heart and says, "That's you that's the sinner. That's you that Jesus Christ died for." It is the Spirit of God that convinces and convicts that Jesus Christ died, and that we can repent and that we can put our faith, and that it is possible, no matter what the depths of your sin has been, no matter how hard you've tried to maybe do away with whatever sin it is, God can forgive you and give you eternal life, just like those at Corinth. And then it takes the child of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the child of God, to deliver His message. It takes a combined effort of the local church. Here's another article that I would like to read. The great British preacher of the 19th century, Alexander McLaren, was delighted one Lord's Day to see a well-known skeptic in his congregation. After the service, he told the man that for the next 4 weeks he would be speaking on the main doctrines of the Christian faith. The non-believer came to every service and listened attentively. On the fourth Sunday, the visitor declared that he had accepted Christ. When McLaren asked which message had brought him to the decision, he replied, "Your sermons were helpful, but they were not what finally persuaded me to become a Christian." Just a couple weeks ago, as I was leaving church, I noticed an elderly lady with a radiant face. Because she was making her way with difficulty along the icy street, I offered to help her. As we walked along together, she looked up at me and said, "I wonder if you know my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is everything in the world to me. I want you to love Him too." Those few words touched my heart, and when I got home, I knelt down and received the Savior. Right then, I resolved that I would be His disciple and that I would be a part of His church. You see, it was the whole church working together. The pastor preached what God led him to preach. But here was a little old lady that struggled with mobility, that still had the joy of the Lord, and the Lord used her to lead this man to Christ. You see, our lives need to demonstrate what's being preached from the pulpit. Not just in truth and righteousness, but graciousness, delight, and joy in the Lord. And it was because of her delightful testimony that he knew the gospel was true. We need to be that kind of church. The gospel message is God's news to a condemned and dying world. And let us bring that a little closer to home, to our community. Sometimes when we put it in such a large picture as the world, and it is, this is our part of the world. I probably won't go to Africa, maybe not South America. Might visit Europe. I'm not going to be a lot of places around the world, but this is my part of the world. And they need the message. We have those that try to help in some of the governing affairs and try to be a godly influence. And that's good. We will not be critical of that. We need that. The only thing we need for the ungodly to succeed is for the godly to do nothing. But let's not forget the greatest thing they need beyond that is the gospel message. Because that'll change their destiny and it will change their life. Declaring the gospel message must become the primary work of Foothills Baptist Church. It is the most important thing we can do to help our community, not only on a temporary level, but on an eternal level. Let us declare the gospel. I believe souls for Jesus needs to be our rally cry for this coming year. So help us, God. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we have preached the gospel, it is an understanding for us as a church family, the great work that is set before us and the great opportunity. You know, so many people like to deliver bad news. Let us take great delight in delivering good news. Help us, oh God, I pray. Now, Father, as I have preached this, it may be that someone is here this morning that is uncertain of their eternal life in Jesus Christ. And there may be somebody that knows for certain they're not saved. I don't know. Father, could you use this morning's message, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we as your children, to draw that individual to saving faith in Jesus Christ? We pray in his precious name. Amen.